Amen. Well, please have your Bibles open at our reading of Luke 19. Scott said this morning that we have to open up with a good question, don't we, Scott? Well, let me ask you, well, I don't know if it's a good question, but let me ask you a question. Do you think it's possible that anyone can hide from God? I'm glad to see a few heads are nodding no. That's the correct answer. In actual fact, the psalmist will give you the correct answer in Psalm 139. The answer is no. No one can hide from God. It's impossible. George W. Bush said the reason the Oval Office is round is there are no corners you can hide in. Well, you could use that analogy and say the reason the world is round is that there are no corners to hide from God in. Now, I've used this before, but I'm going to use it again. There was a pastor who was out visiting the homes of people of his congregation. At one house, it seemed obvious that someone was at home, but he knocked away and rang the bell and, well, no one came to answer. So the pastor took out his business card. Guessing he must be an American pastor, I would think. Took out his business card and wrote on it Revelation 3:20. Stuck it in the door. That Sunday when the offering was processed, the pastor's card was found there in the offering. Next to Revelation 3:20, someone had written Genesis 3:10. Revelation 3:20 begins, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Genesis 3:10 reads, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Well, since the fall of man, the human race has in one form or another been desperately trying to hide from God. It's a well-known human trait that whenever we do something wrong, our first reaction is often to try and cover it up. Try to hide it. Or failing that, hide ourselves. I remember many years ago, as a young lad, when we lived down in Bridge Street, a friend of mine had a big garage and a long driveway. And he said, "Well, we'll stand at one end of the driveway and throw stones at the garage door." But these big garage doors, you couldn't really miss them, but there was a little slit about that big, and I got this rock. That was the best throw of my life, I think, and I hurled this thing. It didn't hit the garage door. It went through this little slit. Unbeknown to me, our neighbour's brand new car was parked in it. And I heard this almighty bang that had smashed into the back windscreen and blown it to pieces. I went home and I hid like a good brave boy I was under the bed until my father came home. And, well, I won't say any more. Nothing new under the sun, is there? I used that Genesis 3. Remember, in the garden, everything was created perfect. Perfect. And Genesis tells us, Adam and Eve, they enjoyed that garden. And they were naked, but they weren't ashamed. They'd got nothing to be ashamed of. There was perfect harmony between God and man. No barrier. Absolutely no need or any idea of hiding from God. But of course, with the entrance of sin into the world, that all changed. After Adam and Eve disobeyed God, the Lord came looking for them. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you? Where are you?" And of course he said, "I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Sin and hiding have always gone hand in hand since the fall of humanity. So, friends, if you are human and you all look pretty human to me, this is your story. This is your story. At some point, we've all tried to run away from God. At some point, we've all tried to hide from Him, and sadly, sadly, many, many still are. But you see, God doesn't want mankind to remain in that position. God doesn't want mankind to continually be hiding from Him. Hiding because of our sin. That is not the life that we were intended for. This is not the full abundant life that God has in mind for His people. For those who place their faith in Jesus Christ. So although sinful mankind tries to hide from God, the Lord purposefully seeks them out. And one such example of this in the Bible comes in the story of Jesus and His encounter with this fascinating man named Zacchaeus. And from our reading, I want to highlight 3 points. Jesus came to find. Jesus came to forgive. And Jesus came to free. Not quite as good as John would do with his John Smith, when he would have maybe 5 words that would have those same letters, but they're as good as I can get. Find, forgive, and free. So the first point, Jesus has come to find, verses 1 to 5. Luke tells us that as Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, he was passing through the city of Jericho. And as he does so, this rich tax collector who lived there named Zacchaeus wanted to see who this Jesus was. Now, working for the Inland Revenue is probably not the most popular job even today. Especially for some of you self-employed people, I know. But in ancient Israel, tax collecting was the lowest of the low. Tax collectors in ancient Israel, well, they were viewed as the scum of society. And there were 2 reasons for that. Firstly, well, they worked for the occupying power. They worked for the Romans. Therefore, they were considered traitors to their own people. And secondly, well, they were renowned for being corrupt. They were greedy men. They thought nothing of stealing from their own people. So Luke's point here is that Zacchaeus, this man Zacchaeus, he wasn't a nice man. He was a man that the local people hated and despised. He was a sinner. No getting away from it. Other than that, we're not told too much more about him, other than he was rich and he was somewhat vertically challenged. But when he hears that this Jesus, who had a reputation for being friendly with tax collectors, prostitutes, other undesirables of society, when he heard that this Jesus was coming through town, well, he was intrigued. He didn't have many friends, if any. So he wants to see who this Jesus is. So he tries, but being short, and probably because of the hostility of the crowd, you can imagine it. Here comes this short, dumpy, rich tax collector trying to get through the crowd. You're not coming in here, mate. He gets the elbow, I suspect. So he can't get through the crowds. And so he finds a tree to climb up. We're told that this is a sycamore tree. They're a good tree to climb. They have branches that are strong and wide-spreading. Again, as a lad, I used to climb trees. Actually, climbing the tree is easy. That's the coming down is the problem. As I found out a couple of times when I got stuck. But the sycamore tree is a good tree to climb. A tree where you can observe, but without being observed yourself. Which suits Zacchaeus well. He's hidden from the crowd that despise him. And yet he's able to see this curious man coming through, this Jesus. But then comes the surprise in verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste, come down, for today I must stay at your house. God, what a shock that must have been to Zacchaeus. Jesus knew not only precisely where he was, but he also knew who he was. And he directly sought him out. You see, Jesus wasn't too much concerned with this man's occupation. He wasn't too much concerned with his reputation, but he was concerned for his salvation. And we might well ask, why? Why? Why would Jesus be so concerned with this corrupt, sinful man? Why would he seek him out? Well, ultimately, there can only be one reason. And it's an astounding one. Jesus Christ sought this wretched sinner out because he so loved him. He so loved this wretched, dishonest, corrupt tax collector hidden up in a tree. I know it's an incredible thought, isn't it? But that's the very reason Jesus came to planet Earth in the first place, to save sinners. It's the same reason that he's still saving sinners today. All who put their faith and trust in Jesus will be saved. And it's because God loves you. God loves you. And if you're anything like me, you would say, well, why? Why, God? Why would you love me? Right now, Jesus is doing precisely the same for countless people all around the world. Just as he did for Zacchaeus. Because he loves him. Jesus has travelled from heaven's glory. Not only find, but to save lost sinners such as you and me from a lost eternity. And he's done it all because of his love. Romans 5, verses 8 to 11 says this. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. What a great love. What an awesome thought that is to take away. God so loves you. Perhaps there is someone here this evening is hearing this story about Zacchaeus. And beginning to realise that instead of Zacchaeus up in that sycamore tree, metaphorically speaking, it is you up there. Desperately trying to hide from God. Hiding from his love of all things. Whoever you are, whatever your past, know this. In fact, you should be stunned by this thought. The creator of the universe has come to find you. He's come to find you so you can have this real, personal, loving relationship with him. So as you ponder on that incredible thought, I ask you to seriously listen, to hear if the Lord now is speaking to you, calling you out of your hiding place. And my dear Christian friends, is the Lord speaking to us this evening? Is he asking us to be more open and closer to him? I believe there's a real challenge for us all to, as it were, climb down from our individual hiding places, to climb down from our safe havens or our cozy little ruts, and to do what Zacchaeus did and let Jesus fully enter into our lives. And we should do this knowing that Jesus Christ is the only one who can cure us of the very reason of our hiding from him in the first place, our sin. It's the only one. Second point, verses 6 to 7. Jesus came to forgive. Jesus, the Lord of all creation, came expressly to forgive and to die for the sins of his people. Well, we have this man, Zacchaeus. He hustles down out of the tree and receives Christ gladly, but the people immediately start to grumble because Jesus has now gone home with a notorious, corrupt, rotten sinner. This sums up so much of man-made religion. You see, that doesn't fit with man's interpretation of what religion should be. Religion surely should be for good people, not for sinners. Religion should be for those who comply with the religious laws. Well, Christianity is not a man-made religion, and is specifically for sinners. For sinners like Zacchaeus, for sinners like you and me. Well, Zacchaeus knew very well that he was a sinful man, but he saw in the uniqueness of Jesus the one person who could forgive his sinfulness. In Jesus he saw someone so matchless that he knew he could help him. He knew he could help deal with his brokenness. He knew he could help him with the sin that had caused his life to be miserable and possibly miserable to others. For others to be miserable for what he'd done and how he'd ripped them off. Well, of course, this was the Holy Spirit now working in this man's heart. And what was true for Zacchaeus, just as true for us today. Our sin, every aspect of it, every sin we've ever committed, it needs to be brought out of the tree of hiding into the light of forgiveness. And it can be in Christ. As sinners, we've got to recognize this fact. We've got to recognize and acknowledge our dreadful fallen position before a thrice holy God. I often say when I first became a Christian, the one thing I didn't have to learn was that I was a sinner. I knew that perfectly well. There was a lot I still had to learn. I'm still learning. But I didn't have to learn I was a sinner. If you've ever been involved in rugby, Nathan and I have. And Nathan was one of the good guys because he was a three-quarters player. I was in the pack. We were animals on and off the pitch. didn't have to learn I was a sinner. The only unique person who can heal our brokenness, what we've done. There are things that I've done in my life I wouldn't dare tell you. You would never have me up here again. You wouldn't have me in the church maybe, I don't know. Only Christ can forgive our brokenness. Forgive our sin. And if forgive us from a, let's not beat about the bush, a hellish destination where our sin unforgiven will take us. There simply is no other saviour. I can't point you. I can't say, oh, go and do a ton of good works. Man-made religion might say that. But as Christians, we can't say that. I can't say, go and confess to a priest. Man-made religion might do that. We can't. We can only point to one. Jesus Christ, the Saviour. In fact, just a few days after this encounter, Jesus went to a place called Calvary outside Jerusalem. And there on a cross, the creator of the universe died for the sins of Zacchaeus, for the sins of all who have put their faith and trust in him. In fact, the apostle Paul would write later in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So dear listener, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, then 2,000 odd years ago, Jesus died for you. He endured the cross of shame. He bore your sins. He gave you his righteousness in order for you to live with him forever. And every Christian can say that with complete confidence. Because God not only came to find us, but he came to forgive us. Hallelujah, what a saviour. This is why we call this the gospel, the good news, because Jesus came to find and forgive. And there isn't a person on this planet who doesn't need this forgiveness. The Bible is clear. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And please note, the wages of sin is death. Not annihilation, not full stop and good night nurse, but an eternal death. A hellish existence. Under the holy, righteous wrath of God. A place with no friends. No saviour and no hope. Why are we not praying harder for the lost? It is Christ and him alone that sets the prisoner free. He did it for Zacchaeus. Has he done it for you? Has he done it for you? Have you stopped hiding? Have you stopped pretending it will all be all right in the end? Have you personally and sincerely asked Jesus to be your saviour? Now I know many of you have. Maybe all. I pray that is. Third point. Verses 8 to 10. Jesus came to free. So Jesus to testify, Zacchaeus to testify of the change that he had personally experienced besides surrendering the half of his fair gains to the poor. Fair gains? I don't think so. He goes even further and voluntarily determines to give up all his ill-gotten gains. Four times over. He gratefully addressed this to the Lord to whom he owed this amazing change. Now, make no mistake, this is a generous act. It's a complete turnaround by this corrupt man. Was corrupt, not anymore. not required anywhere in the Old Testament law to do this. So why does he do it? Well, Jesus' response in verses 9 to 10 provides the answer. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." You see, this man was completely and utterly lost. But now he's been found. Now he's found. He had been completely ensnared by sin. But now he was free from it. Now he was free to see sin for the death trap it is. And now he's able to fight against it. And in its fullest sense, that is what salvation is. Freedom from being blind to sin. Freedom from the power of sin. Being returned back to a right relationship with God. From the moment we truly believe in Jesus as our Saviour, we are transformed into being new beings. That's what we call born again. We don't have to say we are born again Christians. That's what Christians are. Born again. If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. You see, through salvation, our past has been forgiven. Our present is given meaning and our future is secured. All of Christ. Augustine said, "The Jews looked upon a serpent to be freed from serpents. And we look upon the death of Christ to be delivered from death." Now, of course, we're not perfect. None of us are perfect, but we're now starting on the road to perfection. Some of us have got a long way to go, but we're on the right road, that narrow way. In fact, as Christians, we are constantly being transformed to be more like our Saviour. So that at the end of our journey, i.e. heaven, we will be presented because we are clothed in his righteousness. Well, it appears that the sin Zacchaeus was most ensnared by was materialism, wealth. Like many today, he was hiding in that wealth and the pursuit of that wealth, so much so that, well, it controlled his life, causing him to abuse and his position, to abuse others, to abuse himself in an effort to get more. Have you met anybody like that? I have met a few people. And they're not destitute. In actual fact, I've met people who are probably millionaires and they're some of the most miserable people you can meet. And they want more. But now Jesus has found him. He knows he's been forgiven. He knows he's freed from the power of all that materialism. He's been given that chance, that second chance. And this is so relevant, especially to the Western society today, because riches seem to be a major god of our age. Look at the number who worship at the church they call the lottery. An unknown author of yesteryear wrote these insightful words. "Money will buy a bed but not sleep. Books but not brains. Food but not appetite. Finery but not beauty. Money will buy a house but not a home. Medicine but not health. Luxuries but not culture. Amusements but not happiness. Religion, but not salvation. Money will buy you a passport to everywhere, but not heaven." In a novel written in the last century, the author uses the story of Zacchaeus to describe the liberating impact that Jesus makes on those he saves. After Zacchaeus promises to give away all this money, the author has Jesus ask Zacchaeus what led him to do such a thing. And Zacchaeus gives this answer to Jesus. Master, when I looked into your eyes, I saw mirrored there the Zacchaeus I was intended to be. That's what salvation does. It sets sinful men and women, boys and girls, free to be the people who God originally intended us to be. Let me ask you a serious and challenging question. And myself. What are you, what am I hiding in today? What's keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be? Is it fame? Is it riches? Is it straightforward self-indulgence? Or are you a more reserved and simply want the quiet life? The stress-free, self-sufficient life where no one bothers you? I think that's where I slip into now. Or maybe you're not the person that God wants you to be because, well, you're loaded down with guilt. Something you might have done in the past that either you or someone else simply cannot forgive. There are many people in the world who have made massive mistakes in their lives and now they're in a position where they just cannot forgive themselves. They can't move on and they live a life imprisoned with regret and they resolutely hide from God. Well, whoever you are, whatever your pursuits, whatever your background, past, wrongs and regrets, don't try and hide from God. It's an impossible task. I can tell you that the one thing that is keeping you from becoming the person that God wants you to be is the power of sin. And the only one who can liberate you from such a power is God the Son. Tim Keller put it like this. The gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. Jesus came to find, to forgive and to free. He did it for Zacchaeus. Has he done it for you? In the mid-19th century, the awful presence of human slavery hung over major parts of the United States. The story is told that on one occasion, when he heard about a slave auction nearby, a young lawyer named Abraham Lincoln went to observe what transpired at such events. And when he arrived, he saw black Americans chained like cattle, auctioned off to the highest bidder. Eventually, a young woman was brought to the block and the bidding started. Lincoln put in a bid, which was countered by another. He bid higher, but was counted again. Finally, he outbid all the others, and the auctioneer proclaimed, "Sold to that young man." The slave traders brought the young woman off the block and set her at Lincoln's feet. He reached down, unlocked her chains and said, "Now you're free." She looked up at him quizzically and asked, "What does that mean? Free. What does that mean to be free?" Lincoln responded, "It means that you can think anything you want, you can say anything you want, you can go wherever you want." And the reality of her newfound freedom began to sink in. And with tears streaming down her cheeks, she said then, "I will go with you." Then I will go with you. Friends, that is what Jesus wants for his people. That we will freely go with him. He has come to find us, to forgive us, to free us from the power of sin, that we may go with him. Are you willing to let Jesus do that for you? Are you willing to stop hiding, to let Jesus find, forgive and free you? Are you willing to freely go with him? Can the words of Jesus spoken to Zacchaeus on that day now be applied to you on this day? And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen.